to each one. Wonder how everyone's doing. Everyone doing good? Excited and full and blessed. Amen. I trust that way. Well, I think I would appreciate having one of you young men pray for me. Moses has a handheld, and why don't we, wish I knew which one of you hasn't said much yet. Maybe all of you, huh? Maybe Kennard. Why don't we just all stand? Maybe Kennard can have a word of prayer for me. It'd be a blessing.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this time we can spend together here. Lord, I pray for Aiden. Lord, would you come and fill him with your spirit and anoint him. And Lord, would you give him the words to share with us. Lord, would you help him that he wouldn't have fear of us. Lord, that he would just speak what you lay on his heart. And would you help us to have open hearts. And just commit this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So does anyone have anything they would like to share? Any questions or anything about some of the lies that we've allowed those attitudes in our hearts, like we shared yesterday, that keep us from being overcomers, or any testimonies or anything in that way? Well, we'll just keep it open in that way for a bit, and you feel free as the Lord leads you to do that. I think it would be a blessing if we would just sing 509 again, and I'll try to scribble my title up here on the board while you do that, if you don't mind. Is this something important here? Okay.
Thank you.
I don't want you to hear all my beautiful singing here too loudly. No, I don't sing real well, so. Okay. Today I'd like to open up with a couple of scriptures out of Matthew chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, verse 30 and 31. I'd just like to share these scriptures. We know them all. We hear them over and over. But as a bit of a foundation today, to talk about the love of God. And thou. You know those words, and thou? That's to each one of us. These words are in the present tense. These words are being said to us right now. They are for us right now. And thou shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. We think of our thoughts this morning, love that compels, and we think of stewardship, we think of serving, and our goal today is threefold. If you want to make a note of some of this, our first goal is to have you look at some of the attitudes in your heart about things. The second one is that you are made aware of just all the responsibilities you already have, and that you're not always just looking out and looking for the day when you have bigger responsibilities, but that you can, for at least a moment in your life here, look at all the many responsibilities that you have now and do your best to be faithful with what you have now. You think that could be a need that we could look at today? It's so easy for us to just always feel like we don't have any responsibilities and to be looking out ahead for the big jobs, the big tasks. But there's such a key if we can just take an evaluation of what the responsibilities are that I have now and be faithful in doing those. Faithfully, be faithful in those. I'm not saying we shouldn't have vision. I'm not saying we shouldn't look out ahead with anticipation. I'm not saying those things. But there is a contentment and a peace and a satisfaction in us seeing what we have and being content with it and being faithful with what we have now. And the third one is to just give some practical direction to how to be more faithful with the responsibilities that we have now. And some of that will come through some of the stories I share, some of the accounts, and some of those things. Now, I opened up here with some scriptures on the love of God. How many of you are really tired this afternoon? Is there a lot of you that are pretty tired? It almost looks like it. Have they been working you really hard here? Maybe we should just all get up and run around the room here or something. In a square. It just looks like you're all tired. You're all wore out. Well, that's good. It's good for you to be wore out. Why don't you just stand for a little bit? Maybe that'll help bring some of that. Now, my mind is, what usually happens is my mind goes and goes and goes, and my mouth can't keep up, but it tries. And so my mouth goes really fast too. And then I open up a bunch of subjects, and I don't do justice to any of them. So forgive me for that. Now, I do want to say that Brother Mark Miller this morning shared about stewardship as well with money and different things. And he has wisdom way beyond mine. I could only dream of having some of the wisdom he has. But my heart is that I'm trying to come in from a bit of a different angle. And I know that he didn't say the things that I'm going to say because I'm not even sure what I'm going to say yet. So I know he didn't say them. But the first thing that I want you to think about in my title here is the word love and compel. One of the first things that I want to say is there is no one that will stand before God at any time and point their finger at God and say, God, you owe me this. I was faithful. I went and I helped that drunkard. I did this and this. I did all these things. You owe me something in return for what I did. I want us to think about that because I don't have it in my notes. But that is an attitude, my dear young people, that we cannot have in our hearts. There is no one that will ever stand before God and be able to tell God that God owes them anything. So if there's attitudes, if it goes deep in our heart and it helps us examine the motives of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Why are we doing it? If it's not from a love for God, and when we get done, it doesn't matter what the task was. When we get done and we have attitudes or feelings in our hearts that are not right, that means we had a wrong purpose for doing it. That means our motives were not right. Because God, does that make sense? Am I losing you? I'm not sure if I'm, hopefully I'm making sense to you. I'm just wanting us to think about some of the attitudes that we can have in our heart and some of the motives of why we do things that we do. Now, love that compels. Now, I can't put all this into words, but when God really saves us, we talked yesterday about being overcomers. When God really saves us and our life changes from this to this, him that is forgiven much loves much. That's what I'm talking about. Then there's a love there that just compels us to serve God with everything we have. Because there's no way. We can give God our whole life 1,000 times and we cannot even begin to pay anything back, Harley, for the love that he's had for us. Does that make any sense? That's the principle that I want you to think about. We cannot even begin to, with 100 or 1,000 of our lives, can we begin to even repay God in any way for what he's done for us. And if we're serving him in a way that we're accumulating things in our mind that God owes us for, then I want us to change our thoughts. I want us to change our mindset about why we're doing what we're doing and all of those things. Now, it's also that same love that it's like a gentle wind. You think of a sailboat. I'm not sure if you've ever been on a sailboat, but think of a sailboat out on the water. And this gentle breeze, it just kind of blows that boat to the other bank or wherever it wants to go. That's a bit of what I feel like we experience in the love of God. It just compels. We can't help ourselves but to care and to serve, right? Amen. I think that's my heart here. I had to think of would one of you young men, have you ever heard the account about the man that was, I think he was getting persecuted. I think it was maybe one of our Anabaptist forefathers, and they were talking about his heart or something, and he made this comment that if they dice up his heart, they'll find the love of God on every piece of his heart. Have any of you ever heard that account? Any of you? Would one of you be willing to try to relate the account as best you've heard it? Because I don't remember it well. Do any of you remember well enough to share it with us? Not really. Okay. I thought of that account and I didn't remember it, but it was interesting to me. That's the love that I'm talking about. He was persuaded that if you took his heart and you cut it into as many pieces as you wanted, you would find God's love on every one of them pieces of his heart. That is a blessing. Very much. The next thing I'd like to talk about here, as we're talking about stewardship, and we're talking about serving God, is, you know, in our churches, and I do too, and please don't stop, we talk a lot about our past, and you know, it's part of us, it's where we come from. But I just want to encourage us that what's more important than what we're saved from is where we're going and what we're saved to. And I just want to encourage us. It's okay. It really is for us to, you know what? This happened to me and this is who I was in my past. But it seems like it's probably more, there's more of that than there maybe is to where we're going and what we are in Christ and all of these things. So I just want to encourage that. And it goes, this principle that I want you to think about, yeah, you were saved from this, but you're saved to serve God. You're saved to His kingdom. I want us to think, or run our thoughts just past that just a little bit. We're not going to grow a lot from fellowshipping with our past, right? We're not going to gain a lot of edification by fellowshipping with our past and where we've been. So, again, there's a scripture here that goes with our title, but I think I'm going to keep going. He that loses his life shall save it. We've talked that. I just want to open up here with an account. You can all be seated here for a bit. I might have you stand here a little bit again. Here's just a little account that I want to share with us as we think of serving here today. Think of serving the Lord and being stewards and all these things we're going to share. A man was driving down a... Am I bumping my thing here, John? Sorry. There we go. Start over here. A man was driving down a bumpy country road when he saw a bag of cement laying beside the road. It appeared to have fallen off of a delivery truck as it hit one of the bumps in the rough road. Being a person who doesn't like to see anything wasted, he stopped to pick up the bag of lost cement. When he reached down to pick up this heavy bag, to his surprise, he discovered it was not soft and limber, as he had expected it to be, but it was rock hard, and it had solidified into an immovable piece of cement. Often our lives are like that bag of cement. They take on shapes that were not intended and become hardened in that shape. That bag of cement was meant to become part of some beautiful structure. But because it did not reach its place of service, it became a useless rock in the form of a bag of cement lying beside a road out in the middle of nowhere. Now, think of your own life in serving God. This bag of cement, its purpose would have been so much better had it been mixed up with all the other bags of cement that had made a wall that had served a purpose. And that is what I want us to think about. That are we willing to have God do that in our lives? A scripture here to go along with what I had said about God not being a debtor to anyone. I just want to read this. I got ahead of myself. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, examining our heart, the attitudes in our heart here just a bit. Now let's go on here. One of the things I have down here that we should discuss a little. We're not ready to do any task for God until we feel our unworthiness or know we're unworthy and unqualified to do it. Now, is that true? I'm not sure. That came to my heart, and it might be an overstatement. But it just seems like that's one of the things, as we think of stewardship, and as we think of serving, it's a posture that I think we should seek. I think it would serve us well. If we would seek that posture. Now let's just go on into one of the parables. One of the stories that Jesus said in Luke 16. We're just going to keep moving into that. In Luke 16, we have this parable here. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that... Okay, I'm not reading it right here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I'm pretty sure Mark probably shared that scripture this morning. Did your brother Mark? Or... Yeah, okay. Very good. I just want to make the point from this little story here that it's easy for us to look at people from our carnal perspectives, and we look at this guy, we say, okay, he comes from a family, he's got a lot of money. And I wish I had the opportunities he does and whatnot. And that's just one. There's many ways that we evaluate people. There's many principles we as humans use to evaluate people. And I just want you to think about the fact that that's not how God looks at people. It is God that measures out to each one of us what He wants us to have, doesn't He? And what God is looking for is how we use what He's given us. That's what He's worried about. He doesn't look at and evaluate us the way we do each other many times. We think of this man, oh, he's got a lot of money. We think of this guy, oh, he's a poor guy. You know what? The poor person in God's eyes that has little has every opportunity to be just as much in favor with God and have just as many, how can I say, I'm not sure that I have the right words here. But I want us to think about how we evaluate those things a little bit from this parable. To respect what is others, you know, there's a lot that could be said here. It is just respecting, us honoring and respecting what other people have. And not coveting it, not trying to swindle it away from them, not just respecting them, what they have. There's another little story here that I'd like to use to make a point that goes with this parable, kind of. A king appointed one servant over his gold treasure and another over his straw. Think about that. So you have two rooms here, and they're both identical size rooms. The one room is completely full of straw, and the other room is completely full of gold. The one that was in charge of the straw was angry because he wasn't put in charge of the gold. The king said to him, "Thou fool, if thou couldest not be trusted with the straw, how could anyone trust thee with gold?" Now, one of the things I had to think about is, so let's say that the person in charge of the straw took just a little bit of the straw, and it wasn't his. Was that sin? Would that matter? It would, wouldn't it? It's the same. So the responsibility in a lot of ways was the same. The person that would have taken gold, that was sin too. But sometimes we look at someone, if they take a little bit of straw, that's no big deal. But it still wasn't ours. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about respecting what other people's property have. One of the other things that I had to think about, and I had an example I was going to bring, and I didn't feel clear. But let's just say that I put a bucket of silver up here, and it's worth $30,000. And I lay this Bible right beside it here. The Word of God, or the things of God, is what it portrays. Now, it is easy for us, at our age in life, at our stage in life, we think, wow, that's a lot of money. What would I do with that kind of money? But I want you to think about eternity. What are you going to do in eternity when you have to give account for what you did with that $30,000? And what are the effects that you can have with the things of God? Those are some of the values. I'm not doing as good a job as I had in my heart when I was studying. It came to me. But those are some of the things I want us to think about. I want us to somehow, God, to help us rightly value what is God's and put right value on what is not. It's all God's. Right now we can be attracted to money. But when we get into eternity, that money is going to become a burden if we weren't wise stewards with it, if we didn't handle it properly. Now, Jeremy, do you have can you get Jeremy a mic? We're going to switch gears here. We're going to go on into Jeremy. Would you read Matthew 25. Somehow I'm kind of mixed up today. Matthew 25, 14 all the way to 30, if you would. And we're going to talk about this, talk about these talents here just a little bit. Maybe take a few lessons from them.
Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received two, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen. Thank you for that loud and clear reading. Now we have you all know this story here. We have this man that I think is the Lord Jesus Christ or God Himself, and he gives gifts to these servants, and the 2 right away with zeal they started using these servants and they doubled them. The 1. We're going to talk about him some today. Now, the thing I want you to think about here is nowhere in this account is there any indication that there's going to be anything in it for any of them that use the talents. You see what I'm saying? There's not a reward promised for any of the servants that are given talents. Are you with me? Nowhere does the Lord say, okay, if you double these, then you can have them. He didn't say that. They were still the Lord's. And to me, that's interesting as I think about it. There's a lot of interesting things that we could draw from this parable. But we're going to talk about the unfaithful servant here. Because I'm thinking that's where some of us tend to not see what God has given us. Now, here's a talent, and here's a shovel. That's what the unfaithful servant did. Does it call him an unfaithful servant? What does it call him anymore? I read so many parables in the last day, I don't even remember what this one was called. But this one, he went and found a shovel.
Wicked and slothful.
Wicked and slothful, thank you. He went and found a shovel, and he dug a hole, and he buried that talent. Have any of you done that with what God's given you? It's interesting. Why would he dig a hole? Why didn't he just put it in his house somewhere? It seemed like he was almost ashamed of it. It seemed like he wanted to hide it, and he didn't want anybody to know that he even had the talent. It's interesting when you think about how the Bible says it there. But again, there was no reward promised for those, for any of the servants. But here we are. We have our reward. If we're a child of God, we already have a reward. We already have our reward, and it's an amazing reward. And we should talk about that more than we. But I want us to think about what was the unprofitable servant? What was he thinking? The one that buried his talent. Why do you think he did that? Do any of you have any thoughts? Think about some of the things you face in your life when you're asked to do something. Why did he dig a hole? He thought. Do you think he thought, oh, there's no use. It isn't even worth trying. I can't do it. Or you think he thought, I'm not able. I can't do it good enough. There's others that have so many more gifts and talents than I do. There's no use in me even trying. I don't have near as many as others do. Or you think he looked at the one that had five? You think he maybe knew that, hey, this one was given five and I only had one? And maybe there was bitterness in his heart. Why did God only give me one? If he gave the other one five, he should have gave me five too. So maybe he had attitudes like that in his heart. Maybe he wasn't content with what he had. Maybe that's what made him dig a hole and get rid of it. He says, hey, that isn't fair. He's got five, and I've only got one, and that's not fair, and so I'm just going to bury my talent. I'm not going to try to use it. Maybe that was one of the things he was thinking. Maybe he had this attitude that I don't really want to use somebody else's talents and try to gain more with it. Why? Why would I don't really want to do it. I don't really desire, I don't want anything to do with it. I'll just dig a hole. I'm going to get rid of it. Maybe he didn't feel like it. Maybe someone asked him to come and share an opening on Sunday morning, and he said, you know what? I'm scared. Maybe everybody will make fun of me. Have you ever shared an opening? Have you ever declined doing things that? And I'm not saying this to put pressure on you. I'm just saying that the things like this, I want you to think about. If I fail, everyone will make fun of me anyway. You know, he probably had this. He probably knew that he was going to go through all this work. And there was no promise for him to have anything out of it. Why do it? Why go through it? There's nothing in it for me. Forget it. There's one thing pretty obvious. There's one attitude in his heart that was really obvious. His attitude was, that guy has no business to ask me to do anything for nothing. That attitude was in his heart. It's obvious by what he said. He has no business to ask me to do anything. You know, we probably don't come out and say it, but I'm wondering if there's not times we have that attitude in our heart too. God has no right to ask me to do that. Maybe he hid this account. Maybe he hid this talent. Maybe he got out that shovel and he really quickly dug that hole and put that talent in there and covered it up. And he thought, nobody will ever know. That man's never going to ask for it again. He's going to forget that I even have the talent. Maybe he had that. Maybe he thought that. Maybe he quit, got out the shovel and dug a hole and put it in there and covered it up. And he thought, well, in a couple days, I'll dig it back up and I'll get out that talent and I'll use it to gain another one. Do you think he thought that? I'm so busy right now. Maybe in about 2 months, I'll get the shovel out and I'll find that talent and I'll use it. Maybe that was what he was thinking. You think? We don't know what all he was thinking. But I just want you all to know that those things can be pretty real in our life. There's things that God has given us. Each one of you probably has at least two talents, if not more. And I know you're sitting here thinking you don't have any, but you do. And that's the burden that I have, is that you would realize what all we have to be responsible for already. Now, the first two, They didn't waste any time. They went right to it. Would it have been okay if the first one that had five, what if he'd only gained three? Would that have been acceptable? I've wondered many times. I'm not sure. But again, it's not important how many we have. It's that we use what we have. The steward returned the one that he had to the master. It wasn't his to keep. But what is even worse than burying your talent is just taking the gifts and the talents that God gives you and waste them on yourself. Waste them on yourself. Think about the punishment the unprofitable servant got. Why don't we all stand, would you? There's just a few more parables. I'm going to try to not go too late here. I know you're all really tired. There's just another parable here that I'd like to read, and we'll see. I'll try to start making my way through here a little faster. The parable of the two sons. Maybe I should just tell you. There was one boy that said, I will go, and he didn't. And there was one boy that said he wouldn't go but did. And Jesus had a message there, and I think we're just going to go on here. There's the story about the dishonest manager. Maybe I'll read that to you here, since you're all standing. Luke 16:1, if you want to follow along, to verse 9. Luke 16:1-9. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So here you have this man, and he has someone working for him, and he was being wasteful. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be my steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto him, unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of their generation are wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that you, when you fill, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Not even reading here right today. But do any of you have any idea what this story is trying to tell us? Have any of you read it and thought about it? There's a couple of things I just want to say. There's lessons in here that on stewardship, I believe. But one of the things I think it's hard to understand this parable, and I'm not saying I do. But the question often comes, why would the Lord commend this unjust steward and declare he had done wisely when he cheated and he lied? Why would he do that? A couple of things I want to say. I think in this account, the Lord is not the God of heaven. I think it's an earthly Lord. And I also think that he's commending the unjust steward for being shrewd. He's not commending him for being dishonest and giving his stuff away. But he took stuff when he had it in his control, and he made friends with other people so that once he didn't have a job, these friends would help him. And I think he's commending him that there's a bit of wisdom in us having friends. When things go bad, we have people that will help us. If we're selfish with what we have, if we don't give with what we have, then someday we're going to be left with others not giving to us. And I think the man was very wise and shrewd, and when he had things under his control, he made provision so that other people help him when he has need. Now, the point is, the steward, he commended the steward, but he didn't give him his job back. He still lost his job because he was dishonest. So he wasn't commending him for being dishonest. Are you with me? So this story is not teaching us here that we can be that we can be dishonest and still. But it has a point there. Now, if you want to be seated, I'd like to start talking about some of the practical things that God has given us that we will give account for. Some time. There goes a shovel. Hallelujah. Time. You know, it's God that gives time. Time is actually heaven's currency. It's something that's given to us. We don't know how much of it God has put in here for our life. We really don't know. And we can't change how much is in here, really, I don't think. But when that time is over, then our time is up, right? It's something God gives us. It's a resource. And it's something I think we'll be held accountable for. But we can't help how much we have. But what we'll give account for is how we use it, how we use the time that we have. Time is heaven's currency, and it's been given to us to use. You can make a note of that if you want. I haven't been truly. You hear it said you're living on borrowed time. Truly, we are. We are living on borrowed time. I had to think of the scripture here in Revelations 10:5. It says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore." Now, we're taught by Jesus to not swear. But this angel stood there and swore. And this is what he said: "By him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are therein are, and the earth, and the things that are therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein." This is what he said, that there should be time no longer. I should have probably went to the next verse. That is interesting. It shows us that this time, as we know it, is a short period of... It's a very, very brief compared to eternity. James says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Young people, I didn't share my heart the way I want. It's easy when you're 6 and 7. Oh, I wish I was 8. When you're 8. And I had to just wonder how many of you couldn't wait to come to Bible school. You were 12 and then you were 13. And those are all good things. I'm not saying that it's good to have those desires. But one of the things I want you to remember about what little I say today, and it's not coming out all the way I want you to think about being content right now and doing all that you can with what you have right now and where you are in life right now. That's one of the things I'd like for you to make a note somehow. And I don't have a really good way to say it. But when it comes to our time, we're going to talk about a lot of other practical things here. And I'm just going to remind you, you have a lot as a young person right now. You have been given a lot of responsibilities that you're probably not even thinking about. But you already have a lot of things in your life that someday you're going to give account for. Time is one of the first ones. One of the things you can write down is a day is a span of time that no one is wealthy enough to waste. A day is a span of time that there's not a one of us in here that are wealthy enough to waste it. The inaudible and noiseless foot of time, it comes and goes without a sound. It goes fast. For young people, it really does. The next one are our words. "For by your words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." A good word is as easily said as a bad one. May we make it a good one. I had to think, I grew up listening to this example. And I'm not sure if you all have heard it or not, so I'll share it. There was this lady that she had said things to someone that were bad, they were horrible. And she went and apologized and wanted to make it right. And there was a wise old man that she apologized to. And he wanted her to learn a lesson. So he had her take a sack of feathers, and he had her go way up high in a tower. And I don't know if I remember the whole story, but he had her, and it was windy, and he had her scatter those feathers. And she came back to him, and she did what he said. And then he said, "Go pick them all up." It was impossible. You could never find all those feathers. That's the way our words are. We will give account for them. And there's a whole list of things there, young people. If you can just make a note of them, that you already are responsible for. You don't have to always be looking. It's okay to anticipate. We want to talk about courtship and your future tomorrow. And it's okay to anticipate those things. But have most of your attention on your life now. And what are the attitudes in my heart with what God has given me now? And with what my parents have invested to me? Our possessions. As the Scripture says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The way we treat others, our conduct, we can't take time to even talk about all of these, but make a list of them. Our appearance, who are we representing by the way we dress? Are we representing God? Our jobs, those are responsibilities, our chores at home, the things that we're, that someone is trusting on us to do things. Your soul. Think of all the care that you already have for your soul. The things you do. You'll be held accountable for your mind. Your body. There's a whole list of them. There's more that we could share. You have to give an account to God for where you go. What you bought. How you dress. What you ate. The things you said. The way you have used your time, the things you have read, the things you've listened to, the things you've seen, your thoughts. It can go on and on and on. And so we don't need to always, as young people, be looking at others and think that others have more than I do and not try. Well, we have no reason to get out a shovel and bury what we have, do we? Well, what are we going to gain? Please don't do that. I had to think of, we mentioned it the other day, I think. We mentioned the other day about the attitude. Remember the attitude that in Matthew 25, on the day of judgment, the righteous were in the right hand. And God said to him, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. What was the point that I made the other day? You remember, any of you? Must not have made a very good point. The point was that they did all these things and they didn't know they were doing them, right? They did all these things and they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you? When? And that's what happens when love compels us to serve. That's the point that I want to bring out here. Yeah, I have a few different parables and whatnot here, but I think I'm just going to... I think you've heard a lot of my heart here today. One of the things... I do have a scripture right down here. Let me see which one it is here real quick. I think we'll just read it. Matthew 24. We'll go there and see what I have. I don't remember what scripture it is. Chapter here. Yeah, let's just read this. Matthew 24, verse 45-47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his Lord hath made ruler over his house, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. It's just a scripture I wanted to read to you all. I had to think about a servant is known by what kind of servant he is by what he does when his master's absent. And That's a principle as you young people, you know. I know I had put some notes in here about all the things that our parents have helped us do. And I couldn't help but feel if I was in your shoes, I would be so thankful for the input that your parents have in your life. Because somehow we're going to give account for some of those things. And they've had oversight. They've loved you enough to give you godly instruction on those things. And so we can know when we stand before God that will be a joy to give account for those things. There are some of those notes that I skipped over here. But I also want you to think about what happens when you're working for someone or your parents are gone. That is something, there's things that could be said there, and I think we'll just leave that. But a servant is known by his conduct when his master's not present, right? It tells us what kind of servant that man truly is, or that whoever that they really are. Now, I just want to encourage us. We can do more than we think we can, and somehow we think we're doing more than we really are. Is that possible? When we if you would sit down, and I want to let you go, but if you would take a piece of paper and would make a list of what you're really doing to serve the Lord or whatever you're really doing, the list probably wouldn't be quite as big as you think it is. Is that possible? Somehow in our mind, we think we're doing just a little bit more than we are. I'm not sure why that is, but it's that way with me as well. And it's interesting, you know, we live in a very busy time, a very busy day, but it seems like normally everyone still has time to tell you how busy they are. I'm not sure how that works. I've done it myself, but I would encourage us, let's just save those words, me first. There's no need to, if we're really, really that busy, we're not going to have time to tell everybody how busy we are, right? Okay, well, I want to leave you young people with one last task. Those of you that are in here that have picked up this shovel right here, this shovel has been used quite a bit. You can tell the handle's got a crack out of here. There's still fresh dirt right down here. The handle's taped. It's had a lot of use. Those of you in here that have picked up a shovel and dug a hole and put the talents that God has given you in that hole and covered them up, I want you to take this shovel and go find that talent and dig it back up and use it for what God gave you, intended you to use it for. Can you do that? That talent that is buried is going to condemn you when you stand before God. It's going to condemn you. Go get a shovel, dig that thing up, and use it. You can do it. Don't let fear. You know, I kind of hurried through this, and I'm not sure why. But, you know, people are going to make fun of you. You might fail. You might do it wrong. People might laugh at you. You might lose. You might hurt yourself. There's many things that you can do. But you get that talent and you use it the best you can. And God will help you. God will bless you. There's a lot of fears. There's a lot of different things that you can experience. But God is going to help you. God bless you.